We are coming towards the last of this little series we're doing in chunk by chunk, journeying through these chapters of John's Gospel. It's a confrontational section, this one. The tension is building between Jesus and those in Jerusalem. There's tension in our society about Jesus, isn't there? Many people today think of Jesus as a great person, perhaps a likable person. They may say something like this: I'm all for Jesus, but I struggle with the church. I like Jesus, but I don't much like Christians. But in the Gospels, opposition to Jesus is the dominant response. He certainly doesn't appear very likable in parts of these chapters of John's Gospel. Most reject him. Some reject Jesus out of ignorance. Some oppose Jesus because they refuse to submit to his claims on their life. Some dislike Jesus because of the sharp way that he exposes religious hypocrisy. Some look at Jesus and think, well, he comes from the wrong town. He's not educated like we are. How could this possibly be someone worth listening to? And yet then as now, there are some who see Jesus and rejoice, who see Jesus and say, at last. There are some who see in him bread for the hungry, fresh water for the thirsty, sight for the blind, joy for the downhearted, deliverance for the broken, hope for the hopeless. So the key to receiving Jesus is knowing your need for Jesus. These religious leaders, the ones we've read about in this chapter, they don't think they need Jesus because they've got their laws. They've got their whole religious system sorted. Or the crowd, they're drawn to Jesus because they see in him one who can meet their physical needs. Food, health, putting on a good show. But the one who receives Jesus and gets real life, life that lasts, is the one who sees Jesus and knows that they are spiritually poor, knows that they are lost, knows that they're empty, knows that they have a thirst that cannot be met by this world. Your disco lights just came on. Good. Such a person, the person who knows their spiritual thirst, looks at Jesus and says, yes, at last. And there'll be some here tonight, I'm sure, who don't know this real need for Jesus. And so Jesus will not appear as wonderful to you as he really is. There's some who feel like Jesus, you probably wouldn't say this out loud over supper, but would say, Jesus is for the weak, but I'm strong. Jesus is for the hopeless, but I'm self-sufficient. Some who've been Christians for many years, and that's many of us, I think we too can lose that sense of real dependence upon Jesus. The sense that I, day by day, month by month, year by year, need to be fed by Jesus. Need to depend upon him for everything. It's easy to forget. It's easy to become self-reliant. Tonight I pray that God might, in this passage, do two things for us that he might give us a sense of our deep need for Jesus, wherever we are, and that he might fill us with joy at the gift of Jesus. How about I pray that God might do those things tonight? Our Father, we do ask that you, by your word tonight, as we hear these words of Jesus, that you might give us a real and true sense of our deep need for Jesus. Help us to thirst for Jesus. And fill us with great joy at this gift of Jesus, of all he is, of all he does, and for the gift of his Spirit as the risen Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus is back in Jerusalem after being absent for a year. And Jerusalem is still buzzing from what Jesus did last time. It's back at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus healed a lame man. And he did it on the Sabbath. And that raised all sorts of questions. And then Jesus left. And now a year later, back in Jerusalem, halfway through this Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus appears and he amazes the crowd. Where did you get this teaching, Jesus? And he says, I'm simply a servant of the one who sent me. And this leads to our first point, which is the great confusion about the coming and the going of Jesus. Great confusion about the coming and the going of Jesus. There's confusion about the coming of Jesus. You see it from the beginning of our passage, from verse 25, 26. There's a confusion. Here is this man. The religious authorities, well, we know they want to arrest him, but they're not doing anything, so maybe they've concluded that he is the Messiah. He is from God. But then they're confused, verse 27, because they think to themselves, well, when the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from. They've got this idea in their head that when the Christ appears, when the Saviour appears, he's going to appear out of nowhere. And yet we know where this man came from. We know that he came from Nazareth, Galilee. Jesus answers their confusion, verse 28. Jesus cries out, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I'm from him and he sent me. So Jesus is saying, yes, you know where I'm from, sort of. You know where I'm from in an earthly sense. You know the town I grew up. And yet you don't know really where I'm from because you don't know the one who sent me, the Father. You know my earthly origin, but not my heavenly origin. That can easily be true for people today. People contemplate Jesus, trying to make sense of him as a merely human phenomenon. But they discount that Jesus has come from heaven. And without that, it's impossible to make sense of him. You'll never understand Jesus if you only ever view him from an earthly point of view. You will never come to Jesus because you don't ever see him as meeting needs that are earthly. But Jesus has come from heaven, and he meets needs that are heavenly. And the crowd only saw Jesus' earthly origin. And they saw only his earthly usefulness, healing, provision of food, a good show. And so they miss Jesus. The confusion continues. Some in the crowd, verse 30, try to seize him. But some, verse 31, believe him. Perhaps believe him. Verse 31, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than these? This is not a good sign in John's Gospel. faith based on miracles in John's gospel is viewed with suspicion. Are they only interested in the show, or are they interested in what the signs point to? The Jewish religious leaders, verse 32, hear about Jesus' rising popularity and they send guards to arrest him. So there's confusion about the coming of Jesus, but there's confusion as well about the going of Jesus. Verse 33, Jesus says, I'm with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You'll look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. At this point, the crowds have got no idea what Jesus is talking about. Look at their response. They go, what does this mean, verse 35? Where is he going to go that we won't be able to find him? Is he going to go out amongst the Greeks? Is he going to go across the seas? Where is he going to go? Jesus is saying, I am returning to my Father. Returning to the one who sent me. Returning to him via death, resurrection, glorification. I'm with you only for a short while, and now is your moment to believe. Now is your moment to respond. Because he says to this crowd, the day is coming where you'll look for me and I won't be there. I think that can be as true for us as it was for them then. It may be that tonight is the opportunity where Jesus says, now is the time to come. And you leave this room having said no to Jesus, and you immerse yourself in one distraction, one false trail after another, after another. And then when the moment comes and you come face to face with Jesus on the last day, this is the night that Jesus will remember. The night where, as Jesus stood up on the feast on that last day of the feast and called out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That is the day they heard those words, and that is the night that you have heard those words. Jesus has come from the Father, he's going to the Father, and his coming and going causes great confusion. The second point then is that Jesus calls us to come and drink. Listen again to those words of Jesus. Verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. At this feast celebrated the end of the harvest, commemorating God's goodness to them in the land and remembering God's goodness to them in the wilderness. It's a giant camp out, basically. Israelites would come from all over the land and they would set up tents to remember the lost years wandering in the wilderness where God provided for them. It's a joyful feast, giving thanks for the blessing of God's provision. In the midst of this joyful celebration of God's provision of all the good things that we need, Jesus stands up and says, all those who are thirsty, come to me and drink. Now, this feast of the Jews is still celebrated today. I was in the bakery yesterday in East Linfield and there's a little sign on the cash register that said if you wanted to order the special bread for this festival, you need to order by this coming Saturday. This festival will be celebrated by the Jews October 17th to 23rd this year. As they wait for God's provision, and yet they've missed it. Jesus says, Come to me, all you who are thirsty, and drink. This invitation to Jesus is not just intellectual assent. Yes, I believe in Jesus. That's why I think Jesus keeps using these vivid images of participation, of drinking, of eating. This is wholehearted participation in Christ. Jesus is the spiritual drink for the spiritually thirsty. It reminds us of Isaiah 55, skipping ahead there, Jeremy, Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, God says. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, or your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Jesus stands on that day and says, come, all you who are thirsty. Jesus, the living water for our souls. God provided water from the rock in the desert, and now he's provided living water, that is Jesus. Are you thirsty? Do you know your need for Jesus? For what he offers? Forgiveness. Have you reached the end of your efforts, knowing that you're unable to do it? When you're truly thirsty, then you'll see Jesus and delight in him, in that soul-quenching water that he provides. But chances are, you don't feel particularly spiritually thirsty right now. You may not particularly feel like you need Jesus right now. You've got things pretty well sorted. Heed the warning from verse 34. You'll look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. You need to drink even when you don't feel thirsty. I try and resist the temptation to use running illustrations all the time. This one is so perfect, I couldn't resist it. In a marathon or any endurance sport, same apply to cycling, whatever it is, the golden rule of hydration is this. You don't wait until you're thirsty before you drink. If you wait until you're thirsty in a marathon before you really start drinking, it's too late. Your body will be able to never catch up on that hydration. The only way you can do it is by slowing down. And that's where you see those people trudging into the finish of a marathon, dehydrated, broken. You need to drink, even if you don't feel thirsty. You need to drink when you feel great. You need to drink when you feel like you could keep on going like this forever. We may feel that our lives are spiritually self-sufficient. Yes, we assent to Jesus. Yes, I'm part of the Christian club. But what does that actually mean for my dependence day to day upon Jesus? Drink, all ye thirsty, from this living water. And Jesus goes on to say, whoever believes in me, verse 38, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. The one who drinks Jesus, that is, believes him, will become not just filled with this water, but will become a source of living water for others. And John tells us, here's what Jesus meant, verse 39. This living water from the people refers to the gift of the Spirit to believers, which was to come after Jesus was glorified. After his death, his resurrection, his glorification, then Jesus would give his Spirit, and that's what he was talking about here. This living water, Jesus pours upon us by his Holy Spirit. That's the present work of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of Jesus' ministry, of pouring into us and through us this living water. The Spirit was active in the Old Testament. The Spirit was there in creation. He was there in the kings and the prophets and the musicians and the craftsmen. But this full gift of the Spirit is the fruit of Jesus' ministry. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given in this way because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is what the Old Testament anticipated. And they actually remember this at this festival, this Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of the things they remembered, these promises. Zechariah chapter 12. I think we have these on the screen. Zechariah 12. I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit, I think that should be capital S, a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, a fountain will be opened up to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And here Jesus is standing up in Jerusalem as the firstborn son, the one who in 6 months' time they would pierce. And he says, when you pierce me, on that day, a fountain will be opened to cleanse you from impurity, from sin. That's what this living water does. It's a fountain of life and cleansing. And through us, life and cleansing to others. A bit later on in Zechariah 14, on that day, that same day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. Half to the eastern sea, half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. And the Lord, Yahweh, will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Living water, flowing out in Jerusalem. Flowing out across the lands to us, here at the ends of the earth. This need for water, this need is a cleansing from sin. Bringing life to the dead. That's the work of the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus in us. And praise God, it's the work of the risen Lord Jesus by his Spirit through us as that living water goes out from us. Well, what happens next? The confusion continues. Verse 43, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some, verse 40, said he's the prophet, the one that Moses said was coming. Others said he's the Christ. Others said, well, how is it possible for the Christ to come from Galilee? The Christ is going to come from Bethlehem. They're so confused. A bit earlier in the chapter, you remember, they said, well, when the Christ comes, we don't know where he comes from. Here's another group saying, well, we know he's going to come from Bethlehem. He's coming from the wrong place. They're thoroughly confused. Some, verse 44, wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. The temple guards who had been sent to arrest him come back to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, verse 45, say, why didn't you bring this Jesus here? And they say, well, no one's ever spoken like this. You feel the temperature of the Pharisees rise at this point. It's like, you're kidding. He's deceived you also. Has anyone of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in this man? Has any of the important people believed in Jesus? It's only you uneducated riffraff that believe in Jesus. You fools to believe in Jesus. A curse be upon you for believing this man is from God. And yet there's one. Not all rejected Jesus. Verse 50, Nicodemus speaks up. Nicodemus is on a journey. He stands up for Jesus here at the expense of his own reputation and position. It's not a big stand. He simply says, do you think it might be appropriate for us to investigate this a little bit further? To actually look at the evidence. How often do people dismiss Jesus today without even looking at the evidence? Nicodemus simply says, how about we actually check this out a little bit more adequately? And we're reminded, verse 50, that this is the same Nicodemus who had gone to Jesus back in chapter 3, to whom Jesus had said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. He stands up and says, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? Our society certainly condemns Jesus without hearing him, without hearing what he is doing. Nicodemus is wealthy, he's privileged, and yet he knows his need. And Nicodemus is there at the end. Nicodemus is there at the end in chapter 19. When Jesus is taken down from the cross, it's Nicodemus who is there, carrying Jesus' body, wrapping it for the tomb. Nicodemus knew his need. He knew his thirst, and he came to Jesus. We ought to expect today great division and confusion and polarization and anger and aggression over Jesus. But we ought to always rejoice when those who are thirsty come to Jesus and are cleansed. We need to come to Jesus. We may have been Christians for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. We need to come to Jesus. And whatever that situation is in your life where you know that you're at the end of your rope, the end of your own ability to deal with that situation, come to Jesus. And when things are going brilliantly, come to Jesus. Yet we try to get that reviving energy from everything else. Paul was telling me just the other day about a bishop in another diocese, I won't say which one, who was encouraging clergy on this idea of coming to Jesus, coming and being having this thirst quenched. And yet this bishop went to every other possible source of where this thirst could be quenched without mentioning Jesus. Schools could be a place of wonderful thirst quenching. Paul was saying, he was frustrated there as he's sort of shaking his Bible saying, it's in the passage. It's Jesus. And yet, how often we can do the same thing? We can forget that it's Jesus. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come, buy, eat. Listen. Listen to me. Eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that in Jesus we have one who can say, come, drink, anyone who is thirsty. Come to me, hear me, and live. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that tonight you might give us the ability to trust Jesus, to depend upon him, to receive that life-giving water, that cleansing from sin. We ask that through us that living water may flow to others. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.